Chapter 29, Genesis 29. We're going to continue our story looking at Jacob as the promise. The Abrahamic covenant is passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. One of the things we do have a lot of detail about individual lives and conversations here, finding out what was happening in Jacob's lives, finding out conversations that he had. And what we're going to see, what's important about this, is we see God interacting in Jacob's life. Not only do we see the coming of the covenant, where God's going to have the 12 tribes of Israel and the extension of that Abrahamic covenant, but we're going to see how God works in individual people's lives. He doesn't just zap Jacob and say, there, you're in the plan. He actually has to mold and conform Jacob to become the man that he wants him to be. He's going to do the same thing with the nation of Israel, with the 12 tribes, all the way through time, as, of course, he's working in our lives. But at the same time, he's not just got a plan for us, he's molding us, and we're becoming more like Jesus Christ, more in line with God's plan. Well, in chapter 29, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern peoples." Last week, we left Jacob. He'd slept in Bethel. He left. You know the situation. He had deceived his father under the guidance of his mother, Rebekah, stealing the blessing from Esau. Esau, of course, is angry, is going to kill Jacob if he catches him. His mother says, "Why don't you leave?" A very important phrase, she says, "Why don't you just go north and live with my brother Laban for a few days?" The word in the Hebrew phrase, for a few days, meaning a short time. Just go up there and get away until Esau's anger has subsided. Well, he leaves. Jacob leaves, as we saw last week. He ends up stopping in Bethel, just a random place. But that is where God comes down and meets him, with the ladder or the stairway, angels ascending and descending on it. And God actually speaks to Jacob the Abrahamic covenant and says, "I will be with you. I will watch over you. Wherever you go, you cannot escape me. I'll be with you and I will bring you back to this land." So Jacob, again, just a casual place, a common place, takes the stone that he had been sleeping on, stands it up, pours oil on it as a testimony, "I will be back to build a shrine or some kind of an altar to this God that I'm going to follow now here in the land," but he's got to continue on his way. So that's where he's at right here. He gets up after having confirmed that covenant with God. It says, then Jacob continued on his journey and came to the land of the eastern people. Now, throughout the book of Genesis, the phrase eastern or going to the east is always a form of judgment. I mean, if you just go through it, you've got Adam and Eve moving to the east. You've got Cain having to go to the east. Over in the land of the eastern people, they built the Tower of Babel. And now Abraham was supposed to move west, but now Jacob is backtracking and he's going back to the eastern people. Again, all in line, he's going to get his wife there. God's going to work with this. But just the very fact that we're in chapter 29 of Genesis, and east has always been in a negative sense, a place that you go for judgment or a place that you're leaving the promised land in the west and going back to the land of the pagans or land of the origins of judgment is a negative sign. Well, it goes on, verse 2. There in the east, where the eastern people are, there he saw a well in the field. Now, remember, we talked about this last week. It's quite a journey up there to Padanaram. He's gone across the Euphrates River, probably. There he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it because the flocks were watered from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. So what you have here is a well or a cistern, either way, is a source of water for the sheep. And what they would do, they'd have a large flat stone covering the mouth of the well, or the hole of the well, or the hole of the cistern. And on that large flat stone would be a hole in the center of it that they'd roll another stone over the top of. So most likely that's the case. It's a large flat stone covering up the deeper well, and then a hole in the middle of that where they'd roll a stone, and it'd take two or three men to roll this huge stone away. And it wasn't something you just did all the time. It's like they would meet there, they would move the stone together, they would water their flocks, and then they'd take them either back to the pasture or take them and put them away for the evening. Jacob arrives in Padanaram to this location, to this well. Of course, he's looking for water himself. He's traveling alone. He's not coming like Abraham's servant came, possibly Eliezer. When Eliezer came up to the same land with camels loaded with all kinds of goods and fine things to be given to his family when he meets Abraham's family, Jacob arrives apparently, just like he left home, alone. He didn't even have a pillow to sleep on or a tent or something. He just left there in the dirt, just left. Of course, he's probably doing some kind of camping because he's not doing this in one day. It's been several days of travel to get to this location. So he arrives at this well. Jacob asked the shepherds who were standing around this well, waiting for everybody to get there so they could move the stone away, "My brothers, where are you from?" "We're from Haran," they replied. He said to them, "Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson?" Again, Nahor would be Abraham's brother. Nahor or Laban would be the grandson. Of course, you know how this is all related together. He says, "Do you know my relative, Laban?" And their response is, they said, "Yes, we know him," they answered. Then Jacob asked, "Is he well?" Or the word is shalom. Is it peace with him? How's it going with him? Yes, he is. At peace, he's fine, they said. And here comes his daughter, Rachel, with the sheep. So here comes Rachel. Rachel is one of the shepherds. She's described as a shepherdess. She's watching the sheep. She's got Laban's sheep. So Laban's got some kind of property. He's got some kind of flocks. He's a man of some kind of means. We're going to see as this story continues for the next 20 years that because of Jacob's presence, Laban is going to go off the charts as far as finances and flocks. He's going to definitely move up in the social standing in the area of finances because of Jacob being there. So again, wherever he's at, he's got some flocks, but nothing like he's going to have by the time God gets done blessing him because of Jacob. Well, Rachel shows up here with the flocks. And in verse 7, notice this is kind of interesting verse right here because Rachel is Laban's daughter. And again, Jacob isn't in love with Rachel yet. But he does realize that this is the family that he's supposed to meet. And so he wants some time with Rachel. So he's going to say this. And there's two things happening in this verse. Number one, verse 7. "Look," he said, talking to the shepherds, "the sun is still high." That means it's still early in the afternoon. "It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." In other words, now we know Esau was a man that hunted. A man of the wilderness going out and bringing in the game from hunting. But Jacob stayed around the tents. And a lot of times that we think that he just stayed home in the tent, you know, and played video games or, you know, sewed with his mom or something. But stayed around the tents, that means he was raising domestic animals. He was watching the sheep, most likely. He was raising the cattle that were, you know, the domestic cattle, not out hunting game. So he does know something about shepherding. He does know something about what he's doing here. This is not like foreign to him. And it's going to be interesting to see Jacob act. We haven't seen this yet because we've always seen Jacob with his mom. And his mom's always like telling him what to do and he's just listening and he's deceitful, but he's just kind of going around, you know, doing what mom says. Well, now all of a sudden he's on his own and you're going to be able to see Jacob now maneuver and interact and take some action on his own, which is interesting. So he says to the shepherds, "Look, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and take them back to the pasture." In other words, one thing he's saying is, he says, "What are you doing? You're quitting early. It's not time to quit. Get back to work. Water the sheep and get them back to the flocks." So in the other case, one thing he can see is he knows what it takes to have good sheep, to have a good herd, to do a good job of working, and these guys are not doing it. The other thing he's trying to do is get these guys some water. "Well, let's water these sheep, and you guys get out of here. I want to talk to Rachel." They said, watch this. "We can't," they replied, "until the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water our sheep." In other words, they need everybody there. I mean, there's three flocks there, three shepherds at least, and they're waiting for everyone to get there so they can move the stone. I mean, what, they're waiting for Rachel to show up? Here comes Rachel. Okay, everybody's here. Okay, Rachel, help push the stone. I mean, was Rachel the key factor in getting the stone moved? I mean, there's more happening here. These guys are like not working. They're not doing their job. And they do need help moving this larger stone off the main well. But watch this, what takes place. "We can't until all the flocks are gathered." Verse 9, "While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw she was a shepherdess," or excuse me, "when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep." In other words, what these guys either couldn't do or weren't willing to do, Jacob says, it's time to get this thing happening. So he just walks over the stone. He moves the stone away, which was a Samson-like feat. This is a noted feat right here, that he, with everybody watching, including Rachel, moves the stone away and begins to take some action. What we have here is the fulfillment. If you look back in chapter 28, in right around verse 15, as God finishes, or the angel of the Lord speaking as God, says in verse 14, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Verse 15, I will be with you. God had told Jacob there in Bethel, I will be with you. When you go on this journey, I will be with you. And one of the first signs we know that God is with him is the fact that he shows up at a well. And once again, it sounds, you know, when you read a Bible story, you just expect these things to work out. He shows up at a well. It's the right well. Here comes Rachel. Take me home to your father. And there they go. But he has just journeyed, like we said last week, from here to Texas, shows up at a rest stop, a well, and says, do you know Laban? They say, yeah, here comes his daughter. It's like, what are the odds of pulling into a Quick Trip in Texas and saying, hey, do you know, and pull out a name of a relative? They go, well, yeah, I think, here comes his kids right now. It's, again, it's very ironic that this is happening. So God is with him. The other thing we see is what it takes several men to do to move this stone. When he's ready to do it, Jacob says, it's time to do this, and Jacob does it himself. So he sees, one, God's plan. He's in the right place. We see him physically strong, able to accomplish what God wants. He, again, a sign that God is with him, fulfilling his promise. Again, it says, verse 10, when Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. He waters the sheep. You remember when we go back to when they went and got Rebekah. Rebekah watered Eliezer's sheep camels for Abraham. Now Jacob does it. Then, verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So she ran and told her father. Now, again, this idea of him weeping, becoming emotional, weeping out loud, he realized, he doesn't say anything, God has blessed my journey, but he realizes, just like we would if he pulled into a Quick Trip or something and asked the question, well, here you'd realize, oh my gosh, God is with me, God is leading me. Jacob realizes he's in the right place at the right time, and God has got his hand on the situation. So he, again, emotionally shows it. He begins to weep. A rare case here of the Bible of a man kissing a woman. Although there's kissing, it's always a form of a greeting, and that's what this is right here. Jacob kissed Rachel as a form of greeting and began to weep aloud. So again, you've got this man who knows what's going on. God has definitely blessed him in this foreign land. Now, he is in a foreign land. Everything is looking good. Everything's looking good. Like, we can't forget this. And this is one of the points of today's message. You cannot forget how he got here. I mean, it's all in all of our lives. Sometimes things just start to work out. It's like, well, this is great. Looks like I kind of escaped that little situation. But one of the things we find in this story is God is with him. God is blessing him. But God hasn't forgotten how you got here, Jacob. God, again, chose Jacob. He was planning on giving him the inheritance. He's planning on giving him the covenant of Abraham, because Jacob was a believer. He was following after these things. But the method that Jacob and Rebekah used to accomplish this plan was probably, in fact, clearly, not God's method. So that's still hanging on Jacob. And so although he's thinking, well, it looks like things are working out real smooth, we can expect somewhere along here for his past to catch up with him and God to bring him to account for how he got into this situation. But not yet. But not yet. Verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things about how God had brought him there and how he had gotten through the land, maybe even told him about the covenant. I'm not sure if he told him about how he deceived his father and stole the birthright and everything, or the blessing. But none, he told him enough. Now watch. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. Now, whatever takes place, just a longer meal, they spend the whole night talking. But what Laban says in summary is, you are my own flesh and blood. And this, most likely, when you see this in other places, this is probably some form of a covenant. You know, like when Adam saw Eve, he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And they were married. This is now part of me. Adam being the head, Eve being the wife that was brought in. And that may be what we've got right here. Laban is definitely the head. He is definitely the one who is home. He's got the property. He's got the flocks. Jacob shows up with nothing but what? I'm related. I'm a relative. Can I come over to your house? Now remember, when Eliezer showed up, he had camels. And remember, Laban was younger. he was with his father. He went running out and saw all the goods. It's like, we definitely want this man involved in our life. Well, now Jacob shows up and says, I'm from the same family. Where's your camels? Where's your stuff? He really doesn't bring anything to the table except, I'm a relative. Now again, we've all been in that position, either on the receiving end or on the giving end. You know, it's like, guess what? It's Caleb. I'm home. It's like, oh, great. And sometimes our door knocks, but not very often. But nonetheless, you are my own flesh and blood. I think what's taking place here is, again, some form of a covenant. He says, okay. He says, come on in and work with me. I'll accept you in. I do want to notice this. Take your Bibles and just flip over to chapter 31, verse 41. And notice what we're setting up right here. This is, if this is a covenant, and it is some kind of an agreement, it's after hearing the whole story of where Jacob came from, Laban's comment is, in summary, you're my own flesh and blood. And that means something. It means, okay, I accept you based on the fact you're my relative. In chapter 31, verse 41, this is when, this is 20 years later, and Jacob is now leaving Laban, fleeing, running from him. And just there's many things here we're going to look at as we go. But I want you to notice this right here in verse 41. Jacob begins, he's now complaining to Laban. 20 years. Verse 41 of chapter 31. It was like this for 20 years. He had just gotten expressing how hard he'd been working as a shepherd. I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks. And you changed my wages 10 times. 10 times. In those 20 years, you changed my wages 10 times. And that is, he's not saying, you gave me a raise 10 different times. He's saying, in the last 20 years, Laban, we would make an agreement, I would start working under that agreement, and you would come back and say, yes, but there is this situation, I can't do what I said because there's this legal technicality, and so I'm going to have to do it this way. And Jacob would have to say, oh, I guess it's a legal technicality. I have no option. We'll do it that way. Okay, I agree to the new terms of our agreement. And then he'd work for a little bit, and Laban would say, guess what? Another thing came up. They just passed this new law. We cannot do it this way, or we've got a tradition, or our culture does it this way. And 10 different, Jacob never knew what was coming. Jacob could never count on anything. He'd make an agreement. He'd sign the contract. But Laban would always be able to say, yes, but there's the fine print right here. You maybe didn't notice this. But because you're from a different country, a different culture, you maybe don't understand this is the way we do it here. And it always worked out for Laban's benefit and always pushed Jacob further back. And so what we have right here, go back to chapter 29. Then Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. This, I would suggest at least, is the beginning of their covenant. This is how they establish it. Okay, come on in. I'll accept you as a covenant partner. You're one of the family. Come on in. But you realize what happens with one of the family. When one of the family comes in and it comes time for an inheritance, they're going to get their portion. And again, I'm thinking of this verse in, let's just go there real quickly. Go to Romans chapter 4. It's completely out of context of what we're talking about here, which is really something you want to hear the Bible teacher say. But in a covenant, in a contract, there are certain agreements that are just worked in. For example, again, we're making a huge connection here. But for example, in salvation, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing we earn or deserve. We're just in that because of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is handed to us. Now, there's certain expectations because you're in the covenant. We're going to have you live like this or act like this. But this is now a gift because it's in the covenant. And so in Romans chapter 4, watch this. Now, Paul is talking about salvation here. I'm going to bring it back and just use this as an illustration. Chapter 4 of Romans. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter in the Abrahamic covenant? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham entered the covenant, and boom, you're righteous. Verse 4 is what I'm looking for. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. Meaning, if this is just a covenant, this is just how we do it. If you're family, you come on over. But if you're outside of the family, if you're outside the covenant, you come on over, we're going to either pay you for your work. For example,
my son, now this is again, I'm trying to put this together on the fly here. But if my sons, I say, mow the yard, well, or this morning, shovel the driveway, and they do it, I don't come in and say, well, thank you. Now what do I owe you? It's just like, shovel the driveway. And then, of course, they don't, and I shovel it, and whatever. No, but they do it because it's part of the family. You're in the family. But realize, they have unlimited access to my resources. Right now, there's two cars sitting in the driveway. They had to stay home. They got different things. They're going to church somewhere else. So everything's fine. But there are two cars sitting in the driveway. I pay for most of it. Sometimes they put their own gas. But it's like, those are my cars. I don't know where they're at right now. Hopefully, they're on the road or in a parking lot somewhere. But it's like, they have complete access to those cars. If someone just stopped by the house and they shoveled my driveway, I would pay them a certain amount of money and our deal is over. Can I take your car to church today? No. Go leave. I paid you for shoveling my driveway. There is nothing more than you worked for me and I paid you. Now go. But if you're a son, I'm not going to pay you. But you do have, they come in, they don't ask to get into the refrigerator, they just go to the refrigerator. They don't ask to turn the TV on or get them, they just do it. They don't ask for the car all the time, they just take the keys and go because they're in the family. But when I say shovel the driveway gets shoveled. Okay, let's go back. Right, let's look at this verse one more time. Chapter 4, verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness, and we can go on like that. Do you understand my point right there? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 29. Verse 14, then Laban said, you are my own flesh and blood. Come on in. You're going to watch the sheep, and Jacob's going to work. He's going to say in the next verse, after a month of working, Laban's going to call him in and says, yeah, this isn't right. I mean, you're working for me and I'm not paying you. And it sounds good. It's like, what? What are you going to do? Is you going to start paying me? Yes, let me start paying you. Now remember, if my son shovels the driveway and I pay him $20, you're done, son. Take the $20, but don't touch my refrigerator and no, you can't be driving my car. But I shoveled your driveway. Yeah, and I gave you $20. But if my son is just a son and he shovels the driveway because he's part of the family and we all live here together, work here together, and what I have is yours, I'm actually paying him a whole lot more than $20. What would be better for me, seriously, to pay my son $20 and say, okay, go. I mean, I don't know where you're going to sleep. I'm not sure where you're going to eat, but thank you for shoveling my driveway. Here's $20. Can I go in the house and warm up? No. There's your $20. And I believe what we're going to see here is one of those things taking place. Look into this next verse. At verse 14, then Laban says, you are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me, what your wages should be. What do you want? What should I pay you? In other words, this is going to get out of hand. Because if Jacob's like moving in, he's like a son. And after a month, he can see things are increasing. Whoa, just a minute. This could really turn out against Laban because he'd end up having to give him an inheritance or Jacob is now part of the family. Let me pay you something. Jacob, not to be outdone, says, oh, I don't want $20 an hour. Now, verse 16. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, again, what Laban, again, there's more going on here, but I'm just trying to point this out. Laban says, come on in, you're a relative. Then he realizes, wait a minute, you have access to my entire estate. Why don't I pay you? Jacob says, fine, why don't you give me a daughter? So Jacob is like, okay, if he won't let me be a son, then I'll be a son-in-law. I'll marry into the family. You can just see the wheels turn here. Everybody's, oh, well, hey, let me do something for you. These guys are trying to outsmart each other. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's no, like, love happening here. This is business. Come on in, you're a relative. Wait a minute, you're going to get more than your share. I'll pay you. What do you want? I want to marry your daughter. Now, again, Jacob is in love with Rachel. Let's go back and read this. Verse 16, Laban had two daughters, and the name of the older was Leah, and the younger was Rachel. Very important, older, younger. Because this takes us right back to Esau and Jacob. Who gets the birthright? Who gets the blessing? The older son. But who got it? The younger son. That's not right. Well, now we've got an older daughter and a younger daughter. And again, in their culture, who gets married first? We got to keep this in order. The older daughter gets married first, but Jacob is breaking rank. He wants to marry the younger daughter. Well, Laban says, I can work with this. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes. Now, that's a tough word to translate. One thing, there is some kind of comparison here. Weak eyes, the word means frail, it means young, it means delicate. There's commentators all over the place trying to interpret it. Some say it means cow eyes, like she had big old ugly cow eyes. But then it says, but you know, big eyes are beautiful eyes. And then you get into delicate eyes or frail eyes. It means, she had these big, thick, coke-like glasses she couldn't see. It's like, not really. It may even indicate she was delicate in form. She looked younger than she really was. It could even mean that. So really, there's no way of really understanding this in my mind yet. But notice right here, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. So one thing, there was definitely an advantage to Rachel's form. Now, we're not talking about character. We're not talking about intelligence. We're not talking about spirituality. We're just talking about Rachel looks good. And Leah, for some reason, doesn't look as good as Rachel, according to Jacob's opinion. So again, Jacob is in love with Rachel based on what? How she looks. Okay? Just like Isaac, remember, Isaac was all about the great food, the great meal. Again, there's several flaws happening here, but nonetheless, not that you shouldn't be attracted to a beautiful woman, but nonetheless, there's more to women than beauty. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and says, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. Very clear contract terms. Younger daughter, Rachel, 7 years. That's in the contract. But watch what Laban says. Then, where are we at? Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob serves 7 years to get Rachel. Now again, Laban didn't, he came back. He said, I might as well give her to you than any other man. Yeah, I'll give her to you. Now, we're going to find he's not really making any commitment. He's not going to lie, but he's definitely going to use the situation. Because everybody knows that you've got to give the older daughter first. It's going to come up, you see. And he doesn't say, I can't give you my younger daughter first. I've got to give my older daughter. Let's make sure this is clear. He does. He says, I'll give her to you for 7 years. And no one's going to find out for 7 years. This thing's going to go for 7 years. Well, here we go. Laban says, it's better that I give her to you than some other man. Stay here with me. So Jacob serves 7 years to get Rachel. Now, this is important. But they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. What it seemed like, 7 years? Only a few days. Now, if you jump back to Genesis 27, please go to Genesis 27, verse 44. I know you're familiar with this because we just got done reading it a couple weeks ago. 27, verse 44. Now, what takes place here is, in this verse, is Jacob has deceived Esau and Isaac, and Esau's coming after to kill him. But Rebekah's whole plan from the very beginning was to get the blessing so that he would then leave and marry someone from her family up in Paddan Aram, and then later on come back, and he's got the inheritance, he's got the blessing, he's got the correct family, the wife. Comes back and everybody lives happily ever after. And Rebekah has grandchildren through this, her favorite son with her family. Everything's going to work out fine. Now watch right here, chapter 27, verse 44, verse 43. Now then Rebekah says, and I believe her plan, she's not making this plan up on the fly. I think we talked about that. She's not going, Esau's upset. I never planned on Esau being upset. She knew Esau was going to be ticked and that he could kill Jacob. But that will give me an excuse to go to Isaac and say, we've got to let Jacob flee back to my family. This is all of her plan. She's just revealing it one piece at a time. She's a brilliant card player. Here we go. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him, here it is, for a while, Hebrew, a few days, until your brother's fury subsides. Go up there for a few days, and then when it's all over, you can come back. Okay, you understand? That was her plan. And so far, this is kind of the scary part for me, being a human, living in the world, making decisions, trying to outthink situations and scheme. Look at this right here. Verse 20 of chapter 29. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. So in other words, so far, so good. Rebekah's plan is right on schedule. Jacob's been there for 7 years. He's moved in with the right family. I mean, everything worked from the beginning. He shows up at the well. God is with him. He moves the stone. He comes into the family. He's got a contract. Now he's getting paid. Now he's got a daughter. 7 years. And it just clickety, clickety, click. 7 years. Man, we have outthought this situation. You ever thought that? You ever thought, well, I really kind of pulled one over there. No one really saw that. Yeah, well, no, they didn't. But God did. And now we're going to go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, it's a familiar psalm in many ways, but the point of the story is this. God is watching, and your past will catch up to you. Who you are, the decisions you make today will affect you tomorrow. Now, you may not be able to catch me. The government may not be able to catch me. I'm able to outmaneuver everybody, but there is somebody you cannot escape from, and there is somebody who's going to call you to account. And what's now is going to happen after 7 years, the tables are going to turn completely on Jacob. Just like he was the younger and got the older's blessing, now Laban, Jacob's going to work for the younger, but he's going to get the older daughter. It's like, well, what was that all about? It's like, well, what goes around comes around. And watch this verse. Now, you say, well, this is negative. No, no, this is reality. God is watching you. Now, if you're walking in his ways, that's good. We've got examples of Cornelius in the New Testament. Cornelius' prayers and his giving to the poor came up before God like an offering, and God remembered Cornelius. God was watching throughout. God remembers people and says, when it says remember, we talked about this before in the book of Hebrews especially, it says he'll remember your sins no more. The word remember doesn't just mean to recall. It means to recall with a decision to act because of that. Meaning if it's something that you are doing good, God remembers that. We've got to follow up on this and work with this guy. We need to bless him. Or if your sins are such, in effect, God will remember your sins and it's time now for you to be held to account. Now again, realize this. Again, this is now we're in two different situations right here when we mention sins. In one case, God remembers your sins no more. In that sense, it's not about you are forgiven. You will not be held accountable in eternity because God has paid for your sins, or Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. You will not be separated from God by your sins. Your sins will not be remembered. You have a union with Christ. Your sins are not keeping you from God. But also remember what Paul says in Galatians. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If you sow to please the sinful nature, from that nature you will reap destruction. Understand? I mean, in my mind, it's simple. But I think some people will try to confuse it. In my standing with God, I have right standing with God, and God is working with me. I've got an eternal relationship with him. My sins cannot separate me from God because I am a son of God. He has forgotten my sins. He will not remember my sins. I have a relationship with God. Meanwhile, back in time, as I'm living out my life, if I decide to live outside of God's plan, contrary to his word, live in sin, do not be deceived. You cannot live in this world in against God, against his plan, and think you're going to outsmart him. You sow to the sinful nature, that same sinful nature is going to destroy you. Do you understand? That doesn't affect my relationship with God. In one sense, I have an eternal relationship with God. God will not remember my sins. I am a son of God. But as a son of God, if I choose to continue to live in sin, there is a day of accounting coming in this life. Well, the good news is God sees everything. Or the bad news is God sees everything. This verse, this chapter, I'm going to read it to you. You can go either way. Here we go. David writing. And David had some things that he wanted God to see, and David had some things he wished God hadn't really noticed. But his story is, I can't escape. You know everything. Chapter 139 of Psalm, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Now take this personal, if you would. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Now, this can be good or this can be bad. Do you understand? You can't. What it's saying is you can't escape from God. Sometimes you want that to be true, and sometimes you wish I could just like hide somewhere for a few minutes or days or a lifetime. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths or Sheol, the underworld, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even where your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. This is, he's saying this in the positive. He says, I can't go far to the other side of the sea. I can't get in the Mediterranean Sea and sail to the European countries without you being with me. And that's for Jacob. God says, you are going to leave this land, but I will be with you. Oh, that's good. Yes, that's good, but at the same time, I'm going to be judging you. I'm going to be watching you. I'll be helping you grow up. Here we go. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Meaning you can see everything. My darkness is nothing to him because he can see right through it. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Again, this can be taken positive, but in Jacob's case, it's not. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, that's in the mother's womb, when I was formed together in the depths of the earth, another allusion to the mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, God's thoughts, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That might as well be your prayer. Right, see right there? That you might as well say, search me, O God, and know my heart, because he does. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, because he does. See if there's any offensive way in me. You might as well lay it on the line. Check me and lead me in the way of everlasting, because that's what he's doing right now. You might as well just get in line with him. Is there anything in my life you want to change? If there is, let me know. Test me, try me, purify me, and take me to the path of righteousness, or path of everlasting life, because that's what he's doing. Now, we need to understand. Let's go back to Jacob, chapter 29. Jacob now probably thinks we got away with it. Mom's back down there in Canaan, down there by Beersheba. She's waiting for him. He's going to be going back someday as soon as the time is right. I've fled the country. I'm up here. I'm working now for 7 years. Everything's looking good. I've got a covenant. I'm getting paid. I've got a beautiful wife coming. Everything is fine. Looks like we pulled this off. But at that point, things begin to unravel. Here we go. Verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Notice what he calls her, wife. Similar to Mary and Joseph in the Christmas story, there was a contract made. Wife. They haven't slept together, they haven't lived together, but they have been she's been set aside for Jacob. And Jacob's been working knowing that that's my wife. When he sees her around wherever they're at, that's his wife. That's his wife. We're waiting for the marriage date. And so now after 7 years, it's a command. Give me my wife. My wife, I've got a contract. Give her to me. I've worked for her. My time is complete. I want to lie with her. I want us now to become a union. I want us to become a family. I want to have her as my wife in a day-to-day sense. So Laban, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, okay, there's a little technicality. He doesn't say, oh, got it. I remember. We're going to have a feast. We're going to invite everybody. So Laban brought together all of the people of the place and gave a feast. Now understand, there is no misunderstanding here. This is all contractual. This is all things that are being hidden or written in small print or assumed. But there's no, I didn't understand. I misunderstood. he's just deceiving. Well, Laban's in this case deceiving Jacob. Here we go. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. Now, we know the story. He doesn't realize who it is. It's like people say, even, you know, I remember being in Sunday school, it's like, what? Well, you didn't know. Well, how can you not tell? Well, several factors to answer that would come in. One, this is a feast. There's drinking going on. And it could involve, I don't want to say drunkenness, but, you know, a little tipsy. Also, there's veils involved. And that was part of the thing, veils. And Laban is clearly going to go out of his way to make sure things are concealed. She may have, you know, a thicker veil than usual. But nonetheless, the veils were involved. And also, at the end of the party or end of the feast, it's dark out. There's the tent, the marriage tent's been set over there. You've got a little tipsy, you've got some veils, and now you've got a dark tent. Okay? So it's really not that hard to understand when you think about it that way. Nonetheless, it says, but when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpha to his daughter as her maidservant, indicating where this comes, for as a marriage gift, here's a maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, why is this, or what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Wasn't this for Rachel? Is that what we agreed to? I think we have to give away our oldest daughter first. Let me check the elders of the city. Yes, I think you must have misunderstood the agreement, Jacob. Why have you deceived me? Now, Jacob has clearly been deceived. Laban has done it intentionally, but Jacob's got no alternative. He's stuck. The deceiver has been deceived. Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week. Then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. What? Jacob, I'm sorry that you didn't understand our custom. We can work with you. We can work with this. Another 7 years, I'll give you both of them. Now, what's Jacob going to do? Now, this is the beginning now of some major problems. You've got two daughters. One daughter is wanted in the marriage. The other daughter is not wanted. It's been deception. This whole, marriage situation, a husband and two wives, and we know that the handmaids are coming into the situation here later. This is not like, well, this was the family life back in those days. No, families from the Garden of Eden was one man, one woman, and the children. This was God's plan for the family. It hasn't changed. God's not coming up with new ideas or trying to adjust. This is the way the world works that God created. This right here is just setting the stage. We're going to end up with four wives, one man being deceived by his father-in-law, trying to outsmart his father-in-law, and these boys are going to be raised, 12 of them, are going to be raised in a family of some severe competition amongst themselves. And then you wonder, how could these boys sell their younger brother into slavery? It's like, what were they thinking? This is talk about a dysfunctional family. We've got it happening right here. And it is all the result of Jacob's character. His decisions, his manipulating, and he's just laying seeds upon seeds. And you're going to have in the next few chapters, the crop is going to start to grow. In fact, I would suggest possibly, this is going way out there, the whole situation of going into Egypt as slaves for 400 years is trying to work this whole thing out of this family. It's like, oh man, Jacob, some of the things that Jacob doesn't overcome, it's going to take them 400 years to get them worked out of their system and many, many other things. So nonetheless, again, we see this going on for a long time. Let's go back and look at this. Verse 26 of Genesis 29. Laban replied, it is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Again, I mentioned earlier, just like they had the reversal situation, the younger son got the blessing from the older son. Here, Jacob's trying to get the younger daughter instead of the older daughter. And Laban says, no, we're going to stay with tradition this time. We're going to give you the older daughter. Finish this daughter's bridal week, even then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work. So again, after 1 week of being with Leah, they're going to have another festival, and he gets Rachel this time. So now he's got two. Verse 28, and Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. So now the days just had passed just quickly. It just seemed like a few days. Now he's into the second 7 years and time is starting to drag. And the thing is, after this 7 years, we realize there's going to be another 6 years. Jacob is going to be in bondage to Laban for 20 years. He's going to try and outsmart him. God is going to be with him. God is going to bless him. But Jacob, we're going to eventually read what Jacob had to go through for those 20 years. We did read already. His wages were changed 10 different times. It is going to be a very difficult 20 years for Jacob, especially when you consider the fact that Isaac had shepherds working for him. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Abraham wasn't a shepherd. Abraham was, in a sense, a sheikh with people working for him, including a military. Isaac inherited all of that. And so Isaac himself wasn't a shepherd. He organized. He was the leader of this huge group of people. His son Jacob decides to live in a certain way that becomes deceptive, trying to grab things that aren't his, or at least in his time, God's timing yet. And Jacob is going to spend 20 years as a shepherd. In fact, on his death, or when he goes, eventually he's going to end up in Egypt and talking to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's going to be amazed at how old Jacob is. He says, "This is amazing." And Jacob is going to say, he says, "It's nothing." He says, "My life has been difficult and short compared to my father's. Compared to Abraham and Isaac, my life was difficult and short compared to what they had." Why is Jacob not living as a sheik in Beersheba? Because he didn't follow God's plan. And now he's going to be under hard labor, under the oppression of Laban for some 20 years because of the decisions that he made. Well, now we're going to just set the stage for next week and we're going to be done here today. In chapter 29, verse 31, and again, I'm going to bring you a list next week. If again, you remember the genealogy of Shem and Ham and Japheth. This is going to be a little better, but we're going to get you a list. But we're going to give you Leah and Rachel, and then their handmaids, Zilpha and Bilhah, the sons that are going to, because all this is, it plays out. It's kind of nice to understand this next chapter because you're going to read about throughout the rest of the Old Testament. Who are these people? You know, Naphtali and Issachar and Zebulun and, you know, Levi and Reuben and Gideon or Gad. Right here. When the Lord saw Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, the firstborn son. So here's Leah, the one who's not loved, having her womb open. And later on we're going to see that God is not opening Rachel's womb. He's not. He's preventing her from having children until the time is right. So again, God's hand is even in this whole thing as he continues to work through these wives. The competition sets in. And again, you're going to raise 12 boys in a family with four moms who don't like each other. Imagine that. And they're going to be competing against each other. What a wild, wild situation this is going to become. And it's going to become the family that produces Joseph, who's going to end up down in Egypt and the whole thing. So what Jacob decides, we can all learn from that, what Jacob decides in his own life is going to continue into the next generation and on as God continues to lead and guide him. Remember, God is always watching. He's blessing. He's protecting. He'll never leave you. But at the same time, he is refining. He is testing our hearts. David asked him to test our hearts. Allow him to test your heart, but just make the right decisions and avoid a whole lot of detours as Jacob is having to deal with. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may again understand that you are with us, that you're watching over us, you're guiding us, you're protecting us, but at the same time, you're refining us. You're working in our lives to make us people that will live in your presence, that will walk in your presence, that will be fit for your kingdom. Again, we thank you for being faithful to us, even in ways that we don't understand. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.